The talk you're about to listen to is a presentation of Penn State Crew. To find out more about Penn State Crew, or to find more talks, music, and videos, check out PennStateCrew.org.
Yeah, we're the traveling team. My name is Jonathan. And just like she said, we travel around the country. We speak at about 50 universities every single semester, challenging college-age people to take God's Great Commission personally, to take a part in His gospel going to the ends of the earth. So that's what we're here to talk about tonight. But first, I want to show you guys a little bit about my story. When I came to college, okay, the first 2.5 years, I was a pre-med major. Do we have any pre-med majors in the room at all? Got a couple. Awesome. Got a couple. Well, for those of you who aren't pre-med, okay, they make you take these ridiculously hard classes in the major, okay? So I get to my junior year of college, okay, and I've been taking these horrible classes, you know, like organic chemistry, biochemistry, like 7. You know what I'm talking about. They're really hard, okay? So I'm just needing a break, all right? I've done this for 2.5 years, and I'm like, I need a class that's going to be an easy A. Okay, so I start going through the University of Arkansas catalog looking for the easiest class that I could possibly find, okay? I come across cricket, and I'm like, okay, I don't chirp, you know? So I'm like, that's not it. So I keep looking more and more and more, and finally, I find it. Judo. Does anybody here know what judo is? Okay, it's kind of like this karate class, and literally my favorite part about it is that all you have to do to get an A is show up to class. I'm like, that's exactly what I'm looking for, okay? So do you guys know what? I signed up for judo, and then do you know what happened? I flunked it. I failed judo. To this day, it's the only F on my transcript. The reason I failed it is because I never went to class. And the reason I never went to class is because I forgot that I was even enrolled in the class. So every Tuesday and Thursday, I'm going about my own business, doing my own thing, and my professor's marking me absent one after the other until I've completely missed the class and I failed it. And you know, I could have had all the judo talent in the world and it wouldn't have mattered because I never showed up to class. And when I think about my experience with judo and I think about God's heart for the world, I see a ton of similarities. You see, God's heart for the world, you guys, is an easy A. It's not written in Greek, Hebrew, or Aramaic to where you have to go decipher it. It's not buried in the Amazon rainforest where you have to go dig it up. Did you guys know that God's heart for the world is mentioned in Scripture over 1,500 times? From Genesis all the way to Revelation, God mentions His plans of taking His name to the ends of the earth close to 2,000 times. But the tragedy of it is this, you guys. We don't even know oftentimes that we're enrolled, so we don't even show up. An easy A, and we completely miss it, because by and large, believers in America, we don't even know that we're enrolled in the Great Commission, so we don't even show up. So tonight, as Sean comes up to give you, just to give you guys a survey of all of Scripture about God's heart for the world, be asking yourself the question. Don't ask yourself if you're enrolled. Ask yourself if you're going to show up. So give it up for Sean as he comes up.
Is my mic on? Oh yeah, I'm on. Crew Penn State, how's it going? Some noise, some Nittany fans in the room tonight. Hey, let me start off just like Jonathan as well, sharing a little bit of my own story with you guys. Growing up, you guys, I was raised in a textbook blue-collar home, okay? And get this, my dad's idea of fun would be to take me out on the weekends and make me help him cut wood. I'm like, Dad, I'm 7 years old running a chainsaw. Why are we out here? You know, and here's what my dad would tell me. He would say, Sean, here's what you need to know about life. You need to go to college. You need to get a great degree so that you can get a great paying job, and then you can pay somebody else to cut your wood. And I was like, Dad, that is genius. So I headed off to college with one pursuit. Man, get a good, great paying job so I could just pay somebody else to cut my wood. In fact, you guys, whenever I came to college, if I were to sum up my entry, okay, into university life, I would sum it up in the following three statements. Me, my agenda, and just a little bit of God, if I could squeeze Him into my plans. Life was all about me and my agenda and just a little bit of God. And my pursuit of this thing called the American Dream, it blew up in my face my sophomore year of college when a campus minister sat me down and said this, Sean, life is not about you and your agenda. In fact, you probably just need to get over yourself. I was like, bro, why you gotta be so serious? He said, Sean, life is not about you and your agenda. Life is about God and God's agenda. And God's agenda is simple. It's making his son, Jesus Christ, known worldwide among every tongue, every tribe, every language, and every ethnic group. And then he looked at me and he said, man, are you on board? And what he did for me was he picked up this book, the Bible, and he unfolded for me from Genesis to Revelation, cover to cover, sharing with me God's epic story to gather people back from every tongue, tribe, and nation to himself, and how God's invitation was for me to be a part of that. You see, guys, missions is not a Christian elective. It's the Christian expectation. And so tonight what we want to share with you guys is that all of Scripture, from beginning to end, Jesus is the main character, and his name and his fame will be known in all the nations. And so we want to unfold for you guys God's heart for the world. And so what we're going to do is we're going to walk from Genesis to Revelation in about 50 minutes. You're like, man, I didn't know that was possible. Buckle up. We're going to go fast. But before we jump into God's Word, let me pray for us, okay? Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? There is no one like you, God. And so come work wonders in this room tonight for the sake of your name. Where does my help come from? I lift up my eyes, for my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, and every student that sits in this room. And so, Lord, I pray that you would work miracles in this room tonight, that you would redirect the course of students' lives in this room tonight, and that, God, you would capture their heart and captivate their heart tonight, that they wouldn't just hear a good talk, but that they would see you in a new way that they've never seen you before, and that they would surrender whatever it is that they're giving themselves away to that falls short of giving themselves to you. Thanks for an opportunity to come spend time with them, laugh with them, challenge them. I pray that your spirit would convict and work. And God, just that you would be glorified tonight. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we're going to jump into God's Word right where God gets started, in Genesis chapter 1. And in Genesis chapter 1, we got two people on planet Earth, Adam and... Good. And God comes to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 1, and God gives them the very first commandment in Scripture. Genesis 1:28 says this: God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. This is the first commandment in Scripture. It's also about the only one that mankind's managed to keep. It's like, honor your father and mother, no thanks. Do not lie, no thanks. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, done. You guys can talk about what that means after tonight. So God comes to Adam and Eve and says this: hey, Adam and Eve, I want you to begin to start filling the earth physically with your children, with your descendants. And as you begin to start filling the earth with your children and your descendants, I want you to teach and train them in what it means to know and worship me. That's why I've created you, is to know and worship and glorify me. Therefore, by filling the earth physically, you will be filling the earth spiritually with a people who know and worship me. But by the time we get to Genesis chapter 3, man has sinned, sort of wrecked God's plans, if you will, or put a snag in them. And by the time we get to Genesis chapter 6, Scripture says that all of planet Earth was utter wickedness. That's not good, in case you're wondering. And so by the time we get to Genesis chapter 7, God floods the earth. He basically hits the reset button, and he starts over with a second family, Noah and his sons. And Genesis 9 says this: God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. We're not even 10 chapters into the entire Bible, and twice already God has said, fill the earth, fill the earth. So does God get what he wants? The answer to that question is always yes, but we hit another snag, because a few chapters later we come to this story called the Tower of Babel, in Genesis chapter 11. And here's what's going on in Genesis chapter 11. Let me sort of lay it out for you. This is what Scripture says: now the whole earth had one language in a common speech. So by the time we get to Genesis chapter 11, the whole earth had one language in a common speech. So get this, no matter where you went on planet Earth, everybody was speaking one language, English. And as men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar, and they settled there. And they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower that reaches to the sky. Why? So that we can make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. This is direct. I'm reading this thinking, man, what is God going to do next? Man, what is God going to do next? So I'm reading this and I'm like, oh man. So I open up my Bible, I go to Genesis chapter 11. And I'm reading in Scripture. I get to verse 4, and I'm on the edge of my seat. I get to verse 5. I get to verse 6, and you guys are never going to believe what I read in verse 7. Are you ready for this? This is what verse 7 says. And because of their disobedience, the Lord flicked them into the sun. Can you believe that? Some of you guys are thumbing through your Scripture right now. You're like, what translation is he reading out of? Actually, it says this right here. And the Lord said, come. Some of you are still trying to imagine, what would it look like for all these people to get flicked into the sun? And the Lord said, come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the tower. Now before, everybody was speaking one language. What was it? Good, some of you are with me. Yeah, English, okay? So now God has gone from one language to numerous languages. In fact, right here in Genesis 11, 7, 8, this is where we get all of the known languages today. English, Spanish, Mandarin, rap, they all come from the Tower of Babel. So the question is, man, what is God going to do to gather these people back to himself? That's what he wants. Is a people gathered to himself who will know him, worship him, treasure him, and make much of him. What's he going to do? We don't have to go far to find the answer. A chapter later. By the time we get to Genesis chapter 12, God's going to pick one guy. A guy by the name of Abraham. And this is what Scripture says. Genesis 12. The Lord had said to Abram, leave. Abram, leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. Little backdrop on the story. Abraham is in his mid-70s, okay, when God comes to him and says this. And so what God is asking Abraham is this. Abraham, I want you to leave your land, your lifestyle, and your loved ones, and I want you to go to a land that I will show you. Remember, mid-70s. In America, we call that retirement. And so it almost sounds like God is just sort of crashing in to ruin and wreck Abraham's life. In fact, imagine this for just a second. Imagine if God came to you tonight and said, hey, I want you to leave. I want you to leave your land, your lifestyle, and your loved ones, and I just want you to go to a land that I will show you, and then he doesn't even bother to tell you where you're going. Does anybody else think that's rude? It almost sounds like he's out to wreck Abraham's life, but if we keep reading, look what he tells Abraham. Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And Abraham, through you, all peoples on the earth will be blessed. Abraham, I'm not out to ruin your life. I'm actually out to hook you up. How's that sound, Abraham? But the blessing, Abraham, is not for you to hoard and keep. You are being blessed, Abraham, in order for all peoples of the earth to be blessed through you. And the ultimate blessing that God is talking about is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the object of this blessing. Thousands of years from now, Jesus is going to come down through Abraham's bloodline. Okay, and he's going to live the perfect life that none of us in this room could or can live. And he's going to die the death on this Roman cross that all of us in this room deserve to die.
And if we will put our faith, our trust in him and repent of our sins, he's offering himself for us to have for all of eternity. That's the blessing that God is talking about to Abraham here, that will go out to all peoples of the earth. It's Jesus. That's what it's about. And I want you to see how this promise continues through Abraham's bloodline. A few chapters later, Abraham has a son named Isaac. And God says, Isaac, through your offspring, all nations on the earth will be blessed. A few chapters later, Isaac has a son named Jacob. Jacob, all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. And so this is what you might call kind of the first missionary family in Scripture. And what God's going to do is he's going to set this family in place, and with them, he is going to set his agenda in motion for the rest of Scripture to start showing himself off and gathering all the nations and all peoples back to himself. And so what we're going to do is we're going to storyboard the Old Testament, and the question that we want to be asking is this: man, what is God doing to gather the nations back to himself? We're going to look at some stories that you guys are probably familiar with. The first story and example is the Ten Commandments. Raise your hand if you've heard of the Ten Commandments. Okay, good. Man, why did God give the Ten Commandments to the nation of Israel? Have you ever asked that question? There was a host of reasons why God gave the Ten Commandments to the nation of Israel. But one of them was this: Israel, so keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. God gave the Ten Commandments to Israel and said, Israel, obey them. And as you obey them, I'm going to bless you. And as I am blessing you, all the peoples around you will see it. And ultimately, they will be drawn to me, the one true and living God. Another Old Testament example and story of God's heart going out to the world and God gathering the nations back to himself: the story of David and Goliath. Raise your hand if you've heard of that one. Most of us. Okay, good. Let's recap the story real quick. Then David said to Goliath, I'll strike you down, remove your head from you, give the dead bodies of the Philistines to the birds of the air. There goes Goliath's body. And the wild beasts of the earth. And there goes Goliath's face. Is that great or what? Come on now. We put a lot of time into that. But why? Why did God allow this small little shepherd boy to slaughter this 9-foot giant? Why did God allow it to happen? Here's why. So that all the earth may know there is a God in Israel. You see, the story had very little to do with David and very little to do with Goliath and everything to do with the God who was behind orchestrating the entire event. It was a means of God showing himself off to the world and saying, look at my power. Throw away your idols and come follow me and satisfy yourself in me. All the Philistines, that's all the folks that were with Goliath and his army, man, all those people were pagan idol-worshipping people, and God was saying, look at me, come follow me, the one true and living God. Shortly after this, God raises up David as the king of Israel, and through David, he sets up a line of kings. And one of the kings that follows David is his son, Solomon. And God comes to Solomon and says, Solomon, just ask me whatever you want and I'll give it to you. And so Solomon says, God, give me what? Wisdom. Man, God, give me wisdom. Behold, Solomon, I give you a wise and discerning mind so that none like you has been before you and none like you shall arise after you. Solomon, you just became the smartest, wisest person on planet Earth. How does that sound? And wouldn't it be easy for Solomon to take his knowledge, to take his wisdom and his intelligence, and just sort of hoard the blessing for himself? I know that's probably what I'd do with it. I mean, I'd just keep it for myself. But why did God give Solomon wisdom? Here's why. And people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. God gave Solomon wisdom because he knew that the nations would come to King Solomon and they would fall at his feet and they would say, King Solomon, tell us, what is the beginning of wisdom? And King Solomon would look at them and say, do you want to know what the beginning of wisdom is? The beginning of wisdom is this: fear the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. Man, fear Yahweh, the one who made the heavens and the earth. Surrender your life to him. That's the beginning of wisdom. And I want you to see how as Solomon's even writing some of the Psalms, okay, and then the Proverbs, and I want you to see how this theme of God's heart for the nations, okay, is not only in Old Testament stories that you guys have probably heard, but it runs hot through the book of Psalms. In fact, here's one example, Psalm 46:10. I'll get it started, and you guys help me out. Be still and know that I am God. Part 2, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. I live the vast majority of my Christian life never knowing the second half of that verse. Have you ever wondered why? Man, why is it that I've never known the second half of that verse? I think the reason is because, man, there is something comforting in the first half of that verse because it often has to do with me. While the second half of that verse, God is trying to say this: hey, I am on a mission to be exalted in all the earth, among all the nations. Be still. Your problems are not too big for me to handle because I am on a worldwide mission to gather a people back to myself. Here's another example that you guys might be familiar with. Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. I mean, God, bless me, make your face shine upon me. I need a parking spot on campus. Hello, God, help a brother out. But why? Why does God bless us? We are so blessed. The fact that you get an opportunity to go to college is an incredible blessing. 1% of the world's population gets to go to college. 1%. The fact that you sit in this room is God's gift to you. But the greater blessing that we've been given is the good news of who Jesus Christ is and what he's done. And it's so easy for God to pour out blessings upon us, and before we know it, we are hoarding the blessings all for ourselves. But the psalmist says, man, God bless us and be gracious to us. Why? So that your ways may be known on the earth, your salvation among all the nations. I have blessed you so that you will be a blessing to all nations of the earth. The gospel has come to us because it's on its way to the next person. It's on its way to the ends of the earth. That's why God has blessed us, is to be a blessing to others. Take a break from scripture real quick. I want to share a quick story with you guys. A while back, I was just burning some time, and I love bookstores. And so I decided I was just going to burn some time and slip into a local Christian bookstore. And I don't know if you guys have been to the Christian bookstore lately, but the Christian bookstore is kind of a lot like Target or Walmart. It's like the one-stop shop for all of your Christian needs. They've got everything in there you can possibly imagine. It's like Christian t-shirts, Christian picture frames, Christian coffee mugs, Christian paperweights, okay, Christian office supplies, Christian decor. They've got it all in there. And so I walk into this Christian bookstore, and I thought, man, I'm going to try to find a missions book. And so I'm sort of wandering around in the Christian bookstore, and I get caught in between these two aisles. And I kind of look down to my left, and there's this Jesus action figurine. I'm like, oh, my. I didn't know you could find that stuff in here. And then I look to my right, and I don't know, there was some book there that said something like 7 spiritual principles to your best garden. I was like, man, they got all kinds of stuff. So I asked the guy behind the counter, said, excuse me, sir, I'm looking for a missions book. Can you please point me to the missions section? And he's like, young man, I'm sorry, but we're part of a corporate chain. I was like, what does that have to do with anything? He's like, I'm sorry, we don't have a missions section because missions doesn't sell. What? Yeah, there's just not much of a market for that stuff. So it just doesn't really keep the lights on. I'm sorry, we don't have a mission section. I was like, bro, you got Dance Dance Praise in here. Are you kidding me? You know, and Jonathan says it this way. Isn't it funny how Christian fiction just lines the shelves? But God's heart for the nations is special order. And yet it's mentioned over 1,500 times in Scripture. Jesus Christ being made known among every tongue, every tribe, and every nation. And I just have to step back sometimes and remind myself, man, Sean, you live in the Christian Disneyland of the universe, where all the blessings, they just sort of revolve around you and helping you achieve your dreams and helping you achieve your potential and helping you reach your goals. And before long, we're saying things like this: God, give me all the blessings of Christianity. I'll take all the blessings, but I don't want any responsibility of what it means to take Jesus' name to the ends of the earth. God, give me all the blessings, and when I run out, I'll get back with you. It's so easy because our culture is pressing in on us so tightly that before long, we're saying things like this: me, my agenda, and just a little bit of God if I can squeeze him into my plans. God, if you fit into my 5-year plan, if you fit into my summer plans, if you fit into my resume and my internship, okay. But beyond that, no interruptions. And I want you to see that God's heart for the world is not just an Old Testament theme, okay, but it's all throughout Scripture. And as we move out of the Old Testament into the New Testament, you're going to see nothing different in the life and the ministry of Jesus himself. In fact, a large majority of Jesus' ministry was actually done towards non-Jewish people, Gentile people. Here's an account of a few of them. Man, the demon-possessed man, the Samaritan at the well, the feeding of the 4,000 Gentiles, the centurion's servant is healed, the healing of the Canaanite's daughter. What Jesus was trying to say was this: man, God in the flesh is here. And he was reaching out to these non-Jewish people, and as he was doing it, man, the disciples and the Pharisees, okay, that's his pack of people that were following him, and then the religious jerks, they were watching Jesus reach out to these non-Jewish people, and they were indignant with him. Jesus, what are you doing? Don't touch the dirty people. Don't hang out with the Gentiles. You came for the Jews, right? And what Jesus was saying was, no, I came for the Jews, but I also came for all peoples of the earth. Jesus didn't come just for the Jews. Jesus didn't come just for Americans. He came for all peoples of the earth. In fact, you guys, America only makes up 5% of the world's population. What Jesus was saying is, man, I came to live a perfect life, die a perfect sacrifice, to gather all peoples back to myself. In fact, Jesus' heartbeat was so in line with God the Father's that Jesus repeated it 4 times in the gospel, exactly what it was that he wanted to tell the disciples to go do when he left earth to go back up to heaven. I just want to recap those 4 accounts in the Gospels and show you what the heartbeat of Jesus was. The first one is in Matthew 28. He says, go and make disciples of all the nations. In Mark 16:15, go into all the world, preach the good news. Luke 24:47, forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations. John 20:21, as the Father has sent me, so am I sending you. I remember being a sophomore in college asking myself this question: why should missions matter to me? I mean, why should I really give a rip about God's heart for the world? And the answer became very clear to me. The reason that missions should matter to me is because it matters to King Jesus. That ought to be enough. If I call myself a follower of Jesus, and if Jesus is my Lord, my Savior, and my treasure, then shouldn't the things that Jesus loves be the things that I love? You see, for me, Jesus was, it was clear to me in Scripture. Whenever I got into the Bible and began to look at the heart of God, it became clear to me, man, his heartbeat was for all the nations to know him and worship him. For me, missions, you guys, was a heart issue. It wasn't a location issue. It boiled down to an issue in my heart of what it was that ruled and reigned over me. Was it Jesus or was it the American dream? And what I want you to see is that nothing changes in the life of the Apostle Paul in Romans 15, 20. He says, man, it's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known. Why? So that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Paul said, tell me where Jesus isn't. That's exactly where I want to take his name. And so maybe you're sitting in here tonight, and you're going, okay, Sean, I'm beginning to see God's heart for the world, all peoples, all nations, all the earth, all the world. But where do I fit in? Okay, I'm just a sophomore at Penn State trying to figure out how I'm going to pass my next test. Okay, who I'm going to ask out on the next date. How do I fit into this big picture of God's heart for the world? Let me help connect the dots for you as best I can. Galatians 3:29 says this. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants. You are heirs according to the promise. That is, if you're in this room tonight, you guys, and you have given your life to Jesus. That is, you've said, man, I'm putting my faith, my trust, my hope, everything that I am banking it on who Jesus is and what he's done to pay for my sins. If that's you in this room tonight, it might not be all of you, but for those of you that have made that decision to follow Jesus Christ, if that's you, then you are heirs according to the promise. What promise is he talking about? Well, you got to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, okay, in the beginning, where God came to Abram and said, Abraham, through you all peoples of the earth will be blessed. That promise is moving forward and has been moving forward in history. The gospel has come to you guys right here at State College. Why? Because it's on its way to the next person. It's on its way to the ends of the earth. It was never intended for us to just hoard and hold it. It was intended for us to give it away. And so I told you we were going to go from Genesis all the way to Revelation, unfolding God's heart for the world. We've made it all the way to Galatians. I'm actually going to take us a step further. And we're going to end our time in Scripture in Revelation 7:9. And in Revelation 7:9, what's going on is the Apostle John is writing. And what he's writing about is this vision that he gets up into heaven. And I want to read to you what he writes down when he sees this vision up into heaven. He says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. And they were from every nation, they were from every tribe, they were from every people, and they were from every language. And they were standing before the throne, and they were worshiping the Lamb. What John sees is that heaven is going to be a multicultural Jesus party. It's going to be incredible, you guys. Some of you guys are like, man, when I think of heaven, Sean, I think of just standing around singing hymnals forever. That's kind of a boring thought. Some of you maybe have thought that before. But you know what? You know what's amazing about heaven? That Jesus is going to be there. That's what's going to be amazing about heaven. And as you begin to go deeper into the heart of Jesus and fall more in love with Jesus, you can't think of anything other than worshiping him for eternity. And it will go on forever, and it will be the most amazing thing that mankind has ever seen or ever experienced. For those people who call themselves followers of Christ, words cannot explain it. Scripture says we won't need the sun anymore because Jesus' face will shine like the sun. Words that we use like glorious, it's exactly what it'll be. And it will be a party for people from every tongue, every tribe, and every nation. What's amazing, you guys, about this verse right here is this. It's a promise kept. In Genesis chapter 12, God told Abraham that all peoples of the earth would be blessed. And what we see in Revelation 7:9 is that it's a done deal. There will be people from every tongue, every tribe, every nation surrounding the throne, worshiping Jesus. It's already a done deal. It's over. The question is this: are we a part of the problem or are we a part of the solution? Because this right here, this is what God is moving towards. This is the completion of God's mission. That's it. You can hang your whole entire life on this promise, you guys. It doesn't matter where you're living, what you're doing. If you are aligning your heart and your life with Revelation 7:9, man, you can be living in the will of God. Unfortunately, there aren't people from every tongue, every tribe, and every nation who know Jesus or have access to the good news of who Jesus is. About 50% of the world's population lives inside this box right here. It's called the 1040 window. Gets its name from the two latitudes that make it up, the 10th and the 40 degree north latitude, and stretches from West Africa all the way to East Asia. Inside this box is where all of the major world religions were born. And inside this box is roughly where 2.4 to 2.6 billion unreached people live. That's a third of the world's population who are almost completely cut off from the gospel of Jesus Christ. A third of the world's population. Laura's going to come up and just share her story with you guys about how God sort of captured her heart to follow him to the ends of the earth.
Hey guys, my name is Laura, and like Sean said, I'm just going to tell you guys a little bit about myself and my story. And honestly, I struggled with what to share because I always thought that being called to missions was a real dramatic, kind of like lightning bolt experience. And that's just not how it happened for me. The way I developed a heart for the world has actually been a pretty slow process. I went on my first mission trip when I was in high school. And during that experience, God really moved in my heart, and he really filled me with compassion for those people. And after I got home, I remember thinking about missions a lot. But at that time in my life, I thought that missions was for radical Christians and radical believers who didn't shower or marry. Honestly, I just believed they were called in some real supernatural way, like they heard voices or saw dreams or something just real dramatic. And after all, I kind of had my life planned out. I wanted the status quo, going to college, getting a job, getting married, buying a big house, having 3 kids, 2 dogs, and 2 nice cars. That's kind of what I was aiming for, what I was striving for. And honestly, I wanted the American dream. However, when I was in college, I heard a talk like you guys have heard tonight. And I heard the speaker say that God has one mission, all nations, the redemption of all nations, and one method, all believers. And that as believers, God has invited us into his purpose. In fact, not only has he invited us, he's commanded us. Let me tell you a story to illustrate my point. One time I went scuba diving with my mom, and we were with this big group of divers, like this team of divers. And we were just having fun looking at all the fish and looking at all the coral. But it was crazy because 1 minute we were swimming, and then before we knew it, we looked around and there were no divers in sight. So we got kind of scared, and so we went up to the surface above the water, and the boat was nowhere in sight. That's when it started to sink in that we had drifted. We didn't realize it, but the current was so strong that day that it had been pulling us off track. And you see, the problem is when you're down that deep, you really don't have any perspective, and so you can't tell how far you've drifted. Don't worry, a boat came by and took us to safety, but I tell you that story because when I was in college and heard that talk about God's heart for all nations, that experience for me was like coming up to the surface above the water. That's when it started to sink in, that I had drifted. I had drifted in my own Christian life. I didn't realize it, but the current of the American dream had been carrying me along, and I was clueless. And I didn't have any perspective until I surfaced. And that's when I realized how far I had drifted from God's true purpose for my life. I realized that I was really living for myself and my own ambitions. And don't get me wrong, I was going to church, I was leading Bible studies, I was involved in my college campus ministry, but I was still missing out on the true purpose of God for my life. And when I looked at scripture, I realized that my definition of the words radical and normal were wrong. When I looked at scripture, I realized that what I called radical and crazy, the Bible called Christian. And for me, it really came down to surrendering. I needed to surrender. 2 Corinthians 5:15 said, Christ died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him. I knew that Christ died for me. He died for the world, but he died for me, and that I shouldn't live for myself, for my own ambitions anymore, but I should live for him and for his glory, no matter what. So you guys might find yourself thinking the way I used to think. Is it possible that you might be hiding behind the excuse that you haven't been called, kind of waiting to hear voices or see dreams, all the while really just living for yourself and for your own ambitions? So as the night continues, just ask yourself this question. Are you willing to surrender and to lay your ambitions at the foot of the cross and live your life for the glory of God among all nations?
Laura. Hey, hopefully you guys are asking this question. Okay, in light of tonight, what do I do next? Let's be honest, Sean. I'm not going to climb on an airplane, okay, and fly to the heart of China tomorrow. Like, I got a test, I got class. So, what do I do? James, I know some of you are like, okay, what's next? James says, don't just be hearers of the word, okay, but be doers of the word. The Bible says, don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. Agreement, you guys, does not equal obedience. Let me say that again. Agreement does not equal obedience. You can sit there all night tonight and go, man, I agree with what you're saying, but that doesn't equal obeying. Man, what does it look like for you to flesh this out? So we want to give you guys, okay, just five things. We call these things the habits of a world Christian. Man, the first one is this. Are we praying for the world? Man, it is hard to pray for the world. I mean, it is really hard to pray for the world. Most of the time when I'm praying, man, I'm praying for myself. I don't just roll out of bed in the morning and the first thing that pops into my mind is, man, today seems like a good day to pray for Afghanistan. I'm usually praying for myself. And so I've got to be really intentional and creative about how I'm going to pray for the world. And so one way to do that is this book called Operation World. The traveling team has a book table right outside the doors here, and on that table is this book called Operation World. They're about to come out with a new edition. So this is the old edition, but it's half off. And inside this book, it has every country and specific ways that you can pray for the world. So I would encourage you guys, $10, pick one of these up. If you're a Bible study leader, man, take this thing into your Bible study and take the first 5 minutes to pick a country and pray for the world. If you don't know what to say, man, it will tell you what to pray inside the book. So one easy way to pray for the world is Operation World. Another thing that you can do, okay, is welcome international students. God is bringing the nations to your backyard. 10% of this university is international students. That's roughly 4,000 international students roaming this campus. The vast majority of them are coming from inside the 1040 window. You don't have to have a dime of money to reach an international student. All you got to have is a hand. Man, just stick out your hand this week, look around in your classroom, shake somebody's hand and say, hey, welcome to America, can I take you to Walmart? I think every international student needs to go to Walmart. It's like a subculture in and of itself. Man, reach out to international students. Statistics say that 80 to 90% of international students will never even step foot into an American home, let alone even hear the gospel of who Jesus Christ is and what he's done. Man, stick out your hand. They're not going to come to you. They're terrified. They're afraid, man, what if my English isn't good enough? Man, go initiate with them. You can reach the world from right here at State College. Man, Campus Crusade told you about an opportunity before we even got up here to speak, to go befriend an international. It's that easy. Another thing that you can do is go overseas. Everybody in this room, okay, at one point in time had 4 summers as a college student. Some of you in here have got like 5, 6. You're just sort of settling in to college life. You're not looking to leave anytime soon. But everybody in here, okay, at least had 4 summers. Man, I'm going to encourage you, challenge you, ask you to consider giving one of your summers to going overseas. Don't tell me you're not called until you've been. Don't tell me I'm not called until you've been overseas. You can go to Kazakhstan. You can go to North Africa. Campus Crusade has got opportunities where you can go with them on a summer-long trip. Man, give a summer, pray about a year, and consider going for the rest of your life. Why don't you just put your yes on the table, okay, and let Jesus put you anywhere on the map that He wants. For one summer, I'm just asking you to give one summer. If you live to be 80 years old, that's 960 months that you'll live. You can give 3 of them to Jesus. You can give 3 of them to Jesus. Put your resume, put your internship, put whatever it is that's in your heart on the altar and just say, man, I'm going to go overseas for a summer and get some foreign soil on my hands and preach the gospel. Another thing that you can do is begin to give financially. I know you're college students and you're going, Sean, I don't have a lot of money. But one great way to give financially is this. Man, just skip the Starbucks for 3 months. Some of you are like, you're asking a lot. I'd rather go overseas. Man, consider giving up maybe your Starbucks for 3 months. Put that money in an envelope. Find out about somebody in this room who's going inside that box and give them that envelope. Man, if it's 10 bucks, if it's 25 bucks, man, start small now. Don't believe the lie, okay, that you're going to start getting generous when you get some sort of a $50,000, $60,000, $70,000 a year paying job. Graduation does not equal generosity. Start giving now. Man, give a small care package to a missionary that's inside that box. Those are some creative ways that you can begin to give. Another thing that you can do is begin to get yourself educated. Man, we've got a book on our book table called Is Jesus the Only Way to Heaven? What happens to those people inside that box if they die apart from a knowledge of Jesus Christ? You ever ask that question? This would be a great resource for you to get to help you work through the answer to that question. Another book is this right here. It's called Great Commission Companies. Man, a huge thing right now is the fact that people are going overseas using what's called business as mission to get inside the 1040 window. Some of you are engineers. Some of you guys are brilliant business people. Why not get your degree, okay, and go move yourself inside that box and use your degree inside the 1040 window? This is a great book that will tell you what that looks like, what some of the trends are, what's cutting edge. I would encourage you to grab a copy of it. It's called Great Commission Companies. Another way that you can get yourself educated is this. Tonight is what we call part one. If God is doing something in your heart tonight and you're going, man, I want to get involved. I don't know what that looks like. Okay, I got parents to deal with. Where am I going to get the support? What am I going to say to my friends, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. If you're interested in taking the next step, tomorrow, the traveling team, we're going to make ourselves available from 10 a.m. to 2 p.m., okay, in the hub downstairs. We've got sign-up sheets on our book table. Sign up. If you can give us about 45 minutes to an hour tomorrow, we've got free resources that we've brought to give away to you guys, and we want to help coach you through what the next steps look like. Man, bring your friends. Come one, come all. We'd like to get together with you guys and help you take the next step. So 10 a.m. to 2 p.m. tomorrow in the hub, come sign up and let us help you walk that out and walk your journey out. I want to read an email to you guys from a college student, much like yourselves. His name was Justin. And Justin went to Oklahoma State University, and he got a business degree, came from a pretty prominent family. And Justin heard God's heart for the world from Genesis to Revelation. And he decided that upon graduation, he was going to take his first year out of college and go to India where he could tell people about Jesus Christ, the first year out of college. And I just want you to see how God turned Justin's world upside down in this email. I want you to hear his words, and I want you to see and hear what it looks like for somebody to be so madly in love with Jesus that they'll give anything to following to the ends of the earth. Here's what his email says. He says, "Hey, I'm sorry I'm just now responding to your message. Why did I go to India?" Man, that's a great question. It was about 2.5 years ago when God began showing me through different things that there was so much more to life than what I was aiming for. I came to college with very little eternal perspective, with the goal of getting a business degree to go make lots of money. Pretty pathetic, huh? He goes on to say, "Long story short, India was an incredible opportunity for me to be a part of something so much bigger than myself. It was an opportunity for me to be obedient to God's command to go share the gospel and make disciples of all the nations. And to be honest, coming to India took me out of the picture. It's very easy for me to care too much about what people think and how I look to them." Some of you are feeling this right now. "Here my dependence on God has gone to a whole new level. India is so incredible. I hope you and Pete can come soon." Signed, Justin. 2 hours after Justin wrote this email, you guys, he was killed in India. And the world looks at that right there and says, "What a tragedy. What a waste. All that time in college, all of his parents' money, just gone that quick, 23 years old. The world looks at that and says, "What a waste." But I look at that and I go, man, that right there is a life worth celebrating. Man, that right there is what a life well lived looks like. A heart that was madly in love with Jesus. And the reason that I know that Justin was madly in love with Jesus is because he was a personal friend of mine. I know that he loved Jesus because I saw it in his life. In fact, Justin was so madly in love with Jesus that he said, "Man, I'm going to go to India my first year out of college." And while he was in India, okay, loving on Indian people, he was actually on mine and my wife's monthly support team, sending his money from India back to the United States every single month so that the traveling team could climb in a van and come campus to campus, sharing with students like you and just like Justin, and challenging you and asking you to consider for one night of your life how small the things might be that you are giving yourself away to. I'm telling you this, you guys, because I love you. And you might say, "How can you even say that? You don't even know me." I'm challenging you to consider, man, how small the things might be that you're giving your life away to. Because I don't want to see you waste it on something called the American dream that everybody else is telling you you need and you want. It's not worth it. If you want to know what a life well lived looks like, man, we're inviting you and encouraging you to come meet with us tomorrow and let us take you to the next step. Father, you tell us that we're not our own, that we're bought with a price. You tell us that if we want to gain our life, that we've got to lose it. You tell us in your word to take up our cross and follow you, to die to ourselves, to die to our own dreams, to die to our own ambitions, and to follow you to the ends of the earth, proclaiming what a great God you are. God, I'm begging you tonight to open up eyes and hearts and do in this room what I cannot do. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
The talk you have just listened to is a presentation of Penn State Crew. Crew is a community where the gospel captures hearts, transforms lives, and launches men and women into a lifelong adventure with Jesus Christ. To find out more about Penn State Crew, or to find more talks, music, and videos, check out PennStateCrew.org. That's PennStateCRU.org. This talk is licensed under a Creative Commons Attribution, Non-Commercial, No Derivative Works 3.0 United States license. You are free to copy and distribute this talk to others as long as you do not do it for commercial purposes or alter, transform, or build upon this talk in any way.